So if you didn't get the idea already, we're going to be talking about freedom this morning. And so I'm going to encourage you as we open up, just take your Bible, if you have one, and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be talking about four things that we're going to be freed from. There's four freedoms that I want to share with you from Romans 8. You need to understand that I'm going to do my best to give as much or share as much from Romans 8 as I can with you. But basically, at the end of the day, I'm going to encourage you to read Romans 8 on your own through the course of this week. This particular chapter is so jam-packed full of amazing stuff that I don't think that we'll get through it all today. I really don't. But I want you to get some snippets of what we're talking about. And so right off the bat, I'm going to give you the four freedoms, and then we'll talk through the four freedoms. So hopefully you'll see them on the screen as we go through them. But the first freedom that we're going to talk about is freedom from judgment. Number two will be the freedom from defeat. Number three will be the freedom from discouragement. And the last one will be the freedom from fear. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're struggling with any of those areas or you've struggled with any of those areas. But my hope and my prayer is that as we look through these things from this passage, that you will be encouraged, that you will be excited, that you will go from here and have a better sense of where you're at with God and what God says in His Word about this. So let's just dive right in. We're going to talk about freedom from judgment. And that's really summed up in Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. And look at what the writer of Romans says. This is what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans 8 verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just let that sink in for a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. For the law of sin and death, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So a couple things that we need to kind of understand when we get into this. First of all, notice that the Apostle Paul says, not that there's no failures. There's therefore now no failures. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that there are no mistakes. There's therefore now no mistakes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say that there's no sin at the beginning of this passage. In fact, in the Old Testament, we're actually told that Abraham lied to cover up his relationship with his wife. We're told that David committed adultery. These are people that the Bible says are heroes of the faith. We learn that Peter tried to kill a man, but with such a bad aim, and ended up cutting his ear off instead. We have the Apostle Paul in the previous chapter say this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, this is what Paul says about himself. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin." See, in the previous chapter, Paul went to great lengths to talk about what the Old Testament law, the law as described in the Bible, what it accomplished. You know what it accomplished? It accomplishes the purpose of pointing out our sin. Paul says in another passage in Romans that he does what he doesn't want to do and doesn't do what he wants to do. He's constantly in this battle of trying to do what God wants him to do, but finding himself sometimes not doing it. And he's frustrated by that. Because the law points out our sin. It doesn't take much to look at Scripture to be reminded of the fact that we're liars or we're adulterers. Jesus made the statement that if any person lusts after another in their heart, it's the same thing as committing adultery. That Jesus said that if I hate somebody, it's the same thing as committing murder. It doesn't take long for me to be reminded that, you know what, I'm a sinful guy. And that there are plenty of times that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. But the amazing thing about this passage is that the scripture says very clearly that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We have no judgment. We're free from judgment from God. Think about that for a second. We're free from judgment. See, the law condemns, but the one who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior is no longer condemned. Here's the rub, though. For those of us that have trusted Christ as Savior, sometimes we still kind of wallow in our guilt. We still wrestle with guilt. That because we do the things that we don't want to do, and we know that God doesn't want us to do them, and sometimes we don't do the things that we know we should be doing because we know that that's what God wants us to do, and we wrestle with that, and that's a fight every single day. We also wrestle with guilt. But I came across this quote that I think is absolutely amazing, and it really was meaningful to me. To insist on feeling guilt is another way of insisting that God needs help with our salvation. Think about that for a second. To insist on feeling guilt is another way of saying that God needs help with our salvation. So the reality of it is that if I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm no longer under guilt. I am not going to experience condemnation from God. I've been saved from that. The scripture says that. God did what the law was unable to do by sending Jesus Christ, his only son, to die for our sins. What an amazing concept. You and I, we're free. Free from judgment if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amazing, amazing stuff. It says this at the end of that particular passage. It says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it kind of begs the question, yes, I understand that I'm free from judgment if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but what do I do about the fact that I'm always at war with my natural tendencies, my fleshly nature, as Paul calls it, my old man. He calls it the old man. And sometimes we think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We think of the Holy Spirit working in us in this particular sense, okay, or the filling of the Spirit, the grace that God showers upon us. It was described this way. That we sometimes think of it as like a gas tank for a car. That we spend time with God, the Holy Spirit fills us up, and then we go forward. And it gets depleted, and then we fill up again, and we go forward. But really, the idea in Scripture is more like this. That it's like me being on a tram or a maglev or a high-speed train that's always connected to the tracks, and the tracks are what powers the thing. That as I follow the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in my life, I am in constant connection to God. I'm constantly connected to the Holy Spirit and His working in my life. I'm constantly connected to what God wants me to do by getting into His Word and spending time in prayer. I'm always connected so that I'm moving forward. I'm not trying to store stuff up and then go until it's depleted. I'm always connected, always connected, always connected. But sometimes we don't live our lives like we're always connected. So then we say things like, man, I feel like the Lord is just so far away from me. I feel like there's so much between me and God. When really, the intention is that we're always connected. And as we're always connected, God's going to guide us and lead us, and He's going to move us forward because that's what He wants us to do. We have freedom from judgment. Let's move on. What's another freedom that we have based on this particular passage of Scripture? Number two is freedom from defeat. Think about this for a second. So I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I have the indwelling Spirit of God that is connecting me to God and guiding me and moving me forward so that I experience no condemnation. But you know what? I also experience no defeat. How does this work? Look at verses 5 to 11. It's really 5 through 17, but let's just look at 5 through 11 for a second. I'll read a few different passages, a few different verses. If I read everything, we'll just be here forever. But verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." There's the essential. If I want to experience freedom from defeat, there's one way that I'm going to experience this. And it has everything to do with, who am I letting control me? Who am I letting dictate how my life is going to be lived out? If I set my things on the things of the flesh, what I want, what's best for me, what makes me feel good, then I'm going to suffer defeat because I'm always going to let me down. Others are always going to let me down. My job is going to let me down. My money is going to let me down. My relationships are going to let me down. What feels good only feels good for a certain amount of time, and then it's going to let me down. But the passage says this, that, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Why is this so important? In verse 6 it says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Whenever I try to live out the things that I want to do, if I'm going to set my mind on the things that this world tells me are the things I should be setting my mind on and pursuing with my life, it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to ruin. Every single time it's going to do that. "For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace." He goes on to say in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you." What an encouraging thing. If I have trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm filled with the Spirit. And so I have the Holy Spirit of God working in me, urging me to set my mind on the things of God, not on the things of this world. It's important that we make note of the fact that Paul makes it very clear that if I'm going to follow after the world's philosophies, if I'm going to follow after anything that is not of God, it leads to death. He actually calls it hostility with God. In verse 7 it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." James says that if I do that, if I follow after the things of the world, I'm actually an enemy of God. I'm at war with God. So we can honestly say, based on this passage, because it says that death is the absence of God, but life and peace is of God, and having a relationship with God, then we can honestly and truly say that my standing between me and God is a life and death matter. Whether or not I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is a life and death matter, because being apart from God is death. Being with God is life. There's no other options. Notice that Paul doesn't give any other options here. There's no third choice. It's either life or death. And for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we experience life. And we can experience freedom from defeat. The Spirit indwelling is renewing us to be like Jesus. If you notice in verse 12, it says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you lived according to the flesh, you would die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are God's sons, sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Think about that. We have been adopted into the family of God. Scripture conveys this, but sometimes we don't understand this, maybe this concept of adoption. But throughout Scripture, when adoption is talked about, when I'm adopted as a son, when a son or a daughter is adopted by somebody, all of the legal rights and claims and everything of the former parent are gone. That former parent has no claim on that child. The adopted parent has all the claim on them. And all of the rights and privileges and inheritance and everything that comes with that adopted parent is given to the child. When we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into God's family. We have that sin nature that we had. The old man has no claim on us anymore. God has all the claim on us. He's given us freedom. He's given us an inheritance. We don't have to worry about claiming it. It's given to us. It's amazing what God has done for us. And as the Holy Spirit indwells us and works in our lives, He does a variety of things, but here's a couple things. He convicts us of sin. Not to be confused with guilt. The convicting of sin is not for us to feel guilty. It's for us to come back to this point where it's, man, I got sin in my life and I need to confess and I need to move on from that. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He reassures us of our relationship with God. At those times when maybe we're wrestling with things and we wonder whether or not God's far away or what's my state with God, you know what? The Holy Spirit indwelling us reminds us that we have a personal relationship with God, that He is our Father and we are His children. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is He gives us understanding from God's Word. He helps us as we get into God's Word and always stay connected to God, that He helps us to understand what God's telling us, how He's directing us, how He's correcting us, how He's encouraging us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand those things. He gives us freedom from defeat. An amazing thing that this passage says here is, says this in verse 15, "For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." One of the writers, commentary writers that I was reading, he words it this way, and I love the way he words it. He words it this way, "Oh, Father, my dear Father." When we cry out to a God who is a our Heavenly Father, but is a close, loving, personal Father who cares deeply for us as His children, who is grieved when we're going through difficult times, who is saddened when we do things that disobey Him, who desires to bring us back into a right relationship with Him when we step out of line. Not some God that's waiting to beat us down and crush us because we don't do something that He wants us to do. So that we get to cry out to God, "Oh, Father, my dear Father." He gives us freedom. Freedom from defeat. Number three, He gives us freedom from discouragement. If you look at verses 18 to 30, we have freedom from discouragement. Look what Paul says. He says, "For I consider that the suffering..." excuse me, "of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us." Now, you may be here this morning and you may be going through an extremely agonizing time. And you see this verse and you see one of the verses that I'm going to read farther on down, which tends to be kind of a cliche sometimes with Christians. And you say, "You know what, I don't know if I really can connect to that. I don't know if I can truly appreciate what Paul's saying." I do want to remind you of the person who's making this statement. Okay, sometimes we look at the passage and say, "Oh, that's easy for you to say." But this is a man who is well acquainted with suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul says. This is Paul talking about his experiences as he's gone and tried to serve God. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's just a glimpse of what Paul went through. And yet Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed." See, Paul knew that with his relationship with God, with the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in his life, in spite of the things that he experienced, he still could be free from discouragement. So he goes on and talks about the fact that our whole world groans because of the impact of sin. And yet, he describes it this way: the world's groaning like a woman who's in labor. That the pain is immediate, the pain is experienced right then, but it will be overshadowed by the life that will be given when she gives birth. And he's saying, look, the earth is groaning and is in pain, but you know what? The glory that will be experienced when Jesus comes back is going to eclipse anything that we experience here. It's just not going to compare. He gives three grounds of encouragement. First, that the glory will be revealed, which we just talked about. Secondly, that the help of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is here to help us when we are at our most vulnerable. Look at this in verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints." Maybe we're going through something and we don't even know how to express what we're going through. We're in such deep agony. Know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is literally praying to the Father on your behalf in ways you can't even express. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when we realize that, we can be free from discouragement. Number three, the fact that all things work together for good. And there's the cliched line, and most of us probably have heard it. I hope we've never said it at the inopportune time, but I think we probably have. Somebody's going through a difficult time and in a well-meaning way, but maybe the worst timing way, we throw out this verse. Hey, we know that all things work for those, excuse me, we know that all things, that all, excuse me, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are according to his purpose. So we're like, hey, you know, I know you're going through a difficult time, but all things will work together for good. And maybe that wasn't well received, and maybe we didn't use that properly. But there's a couple things that I do really want us to understand from this passage. And that's this, that the things don't work together for good. Okay, most of us read that passage and we think that it's the things that are the subject of the verse, and it's not. God's the subject of the verse. God's the one that's going to make these things good. The things might not be good, but God's got a plan. God's in control. We can't forget that. We need to be reminded that just because we think certain things are for our best or our betterment doesn't mean that God thinks those things are for our best. See, it's God that knows what's good for us better than we know what's good for us. And we lose sight of the fact that when we read that verse, we forget the next verse, which is the hinge on all of this. It's God that makes these things happen. He does it for our good. And here's what's for our good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God's biggest desire for us who know Christ as Savior is that we become more like Jesus. Not that we're more rich, not that we're more handsome, not that we're more intelligent, not that we're more successful. He may give us those things. But what he's most and most deeply concerned about is that we are more like Jesus. So when we go through trials, it's so that God can make us more like Christ. Because that is the single most important thing that he wants from us. So how can I face discouragement? Well, I can be reminded of the fact that, you know what, God is at work. And he is doing things for my good. And my good is that I become more like Jesus. Lord willing, that will help us face discouragement with the proper idea, the proper attitude. Lastly, and I can really literally let these verses speak for themselves. I could let all these verses speak for themselves. But I just want you to read with me or follow with me as I read the last few verses what freedom from fear looks like. Understanding all this, we can have freedom from fear. Look at what Paul says. In light of all of this stuff that we've just talked about, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If I really believe that God is big enough and powerful enough and amazing enough to save me from my sin, to deal with every circumstance that I'm ever going to encounter, who really should I be afraid of? If God's for me, who can possibly be against me? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. Catch that. He asks all these questions, and then he says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We have absolutely no reason to be afraid. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's not so easy for me. There are times when I worry, I fret, and I get afraid of things. And I need to come back to this passage of Scripture, and I need to be reminded that there's absolutely no reason for me to be afraid. Because if God's for me, who possibly can be against me? See, we've received freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat, freedom from discouragement, and freedom from fear. The kicker is this. We experience those freedoms when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we've never done that, we don't have those freedoms. We can have a taste of those freedoms, maybe. We can think that we have those freedoms, but we don't. So let me close by asking you these questions, three questions. One, do you need to be set free from judgment? Are you sitting here this morning realizing that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you need to be set free from defeat or discouragement? Maybe this morning you're going through something and you feel defeated. You feel absolutely discouraged. And yet the Holy Spirit has reminded you that there's no reason for you to feel that way. Lastly, do you need to be set free from fear? Maybe fear has gripped you. Maybe you've been wrestling with whether or not you truly are saved, and you're afraid that you're not. My hope and prayer is that through this passage of Scripture, you've been reminded of whether or not you are His. And if you're not, how you can be His child today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the freedoms that you've given to us. that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there are certain things that we have no reason to doubt and to fear. Thank you so much for the fact that when we trusted Christ as Savior, we are in right standing with you, and we have no concern for judgment. And as the Holy Spirit guides us, we have no reason to feel defeat. And because you are on our side, we can experience encouragement and a freedom from fear. God, please just continue to work on our hearts. Help these passages of Scripture soak in and help us to realize the truth from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.